We are reading through the Bible. Hope you're reading through with us. In the pew, there is a reading guide that we're trying to follow. I've been very encouraged. And this was the passage in Genesis I couldn't wait to get to. Some books you read and you go, oh, I want to put it down. But boy, you read through Genesis and you can't wait to get to the next chapter. Find out what happens next. It's a really great literature, just as it is God's truth revealed to us. Notice how much of God's truth is revealed through narrative, through story. True stories, but it's narrative. And as you're going through the story, you're learning about who God is and what He's like. And this week, we really notice how God is sovereign. God is Lord over all. He works through all the situations of life, even bad things, to accomplish His good. We all know a verse of Scripture in the New Testament that this Old Testament passage gives us a story about. In the New Testament, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so as I'm beginning this, and what I really wrestled through this week is, what is that good? All things, even difficulties, trials, evil, all things work together for good. What is that good? Let's look at the life of Joseph. He's kind of the next leading character. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Many people refer to Joseph as one of the one of the three biblical characters where no flaws are mentioned. We think of Joseph, Daniel, and Jesus. I don't think the Bible is elevating Joseph to that level of being without fault. So as you're reading the story, I think we were misplaced if we say, everything he did was just right. However, pretty good. He has a good track record, a good model, and he is, in fact, listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But notice first that God communicates His perfect plan to Joseph. We see in Genesis chapter 37 that God reveals Himself to Joseph in dreams. God has revealed Himself before the written word through angels, through dreams, through visions, through His providential leading. And in Joseph's life, we see God revealing Himself several times through dreams. And those dreams reveal God's truth. Think of the dream of the sheaves bowing down, representing His brothers and father one day bowing down to Him. That was true, wasn't it? God revealed His truth through dreams. How about the cupbearer and the baker's dream in prison? That revealed God's truth. How about the dream of Pharaoh seeing the lean cows and the fat cows and the lean cows eating the fat cows? That was truth. God revealed His truth through dreams to Joseph. Does everybody like hearing the truth? Have you noticed that truth is not always well received? I mean, I know we like to talk about truth, but truth is not very popular because truth confronts evil. It exposes darkness. It corrects. People, as much as we like to talk about liking truth, it's not well received. And thus, when Joseph, and you could argue, could he have spoken the truth in a little more loving way to his brothers when he brought the bad report about them? Or could he have maybe presented the dreams in a way that maybe they would have been more receptive? I'm not sure, but they were true. He spoke the truth. He spoke God's truth, and his brothers did not receive the truth. They resisted the truth. They were offended by the truth. It was only Jacob who seemed to get a second thought and say, well, maybe I should keep thinking about this. Because God had revealed Himself to Jacob through dreams. And he had learned to respect God's communication of truth. So here we have God communicating his perfect plan through the dreams that he gave to Joseph. And you know what? Everything God says that will happen, will happen. Everything that God says is real, is true. Everything God says is certain, can be trusted. So God is speaking truth. Some of us have heard testimonies of God revealing himself around the world to cultures and people who do not have access to his word, but revealing himself, his truth, through dreams and bringing people to trust in him. Well, I'd like to go on to number two. You may be mistreated even when you're following God's will. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, so everyone's going to start to applaud. Everyone is going to cheer me on. Everybody's going to be enthusiastic. Well, that's not always the case. When you choose to follow Jesus Christ, that means you're representing the way, the truth, and the life. So now you, by your life, are exposing darkness. You are being convicted and may be a cause of conviction to others. You representing that truth may not be well received for representing that truth. Joseph wasn't well received. Remember, his dad gave him this beautiful colored coat, and his brothers saw him coming from a distance, and you remember how excited they were to see their younger brother? Couldn't wait to see their 17-year-old younger brother to kill him. He was not well received. He had exposed some darkness. He had revealed some truth. And we see that in Joseph's life experience, the narrative story that Genesis records, that there are four different trying experiences for Joseph. First, he's thrown into what probably was a cistern, an empty cistern, and then sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites by his brothers. Second, he is a servant in the house of Potiphar. He's really a slave in the house of Potiphar. Third, he's imprisoned for a false accusation. Fourth, he's forgotten in prison after helping interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh's baker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer. Were those are tough events. Those were challenging times as he was representing truth and following the Lord. He was not well received for that. And you may find that to be an experience of yours as well. How do you respond in those difficult times? I think if I were Joseph and I'm being carried off to Egypt as a slave, I might have started to wonder what was going on. Maybe as I'm in Potiphar's house, I'm thinking, this isn't the best situation. In fact, I don't know if I even feel called to be here. In fact, this doesn't seem to be my first choice in life. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you say, this is not exactly what I was hoping for? And then we kind of mope, and we complain, and we get discouraged, we get fearful, uncertain, we feel rejected, forgotten, falsely accused. Don't you feel badly? Can you imagine how Joseph felt? I can't imagine how he felt. Wouldn't he, in those situations, been very vulnerable to turn from the Lord and make some bad choices? Don't you think, sitting in that prison, for example, he might have said, you know, I'm not sure that the God that my father worshipped has remembered me. Or maybe he's in Potiphar's house, and he's working day in, day out, and all of a sudden, wow, the boss's wife looks pretty good. Why should I be following the Lord? And that was probably the most challenging situation that the Bible records. And that's in Genesis chapter 39. And if you look at, with me at verses 6 to 12 for a moment, we find that we must be obedient to God's will even in the hard times. Even when we think in our minds and we can twist the situation and justify a bad choice, notice that Joseph models obedience to God in the hard times. As he's feeling rejected, it could have turned to bitterness. Instead, he retains an attitude of trusting in God. He retains dedication to serving God with integrity. He refuses to compromise his obedience to God, and he did not deviate from what he knew was right. I'm impressed. I am impressed. Look at Genesis 39. I'm going to start at the second half of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Isn't the Bible an interesting story? You were with me, right? I mean, that's a powerful story. Look at how he handled this situation. And I'm not suggesting you have a Potiphar's wife in your life, but I suspect you may have a Potiphar's wife as an image on your computer screen that may parallel our story. Notice several things about Joseph. First, he refused the temptation. Do you think when he got up to go to work that day, he thought, I wonder what I'm going to do today if I'm tempted? I believe he had already decided that he was going to retain his integrity no matter what happened that day. He didn't wait to get to work to decide how he was going to live. Number two, notice he remembers who he is. Notice he says, he's a man of integrity. My master respects me. I know who I am. He is trusted by God. He's trusted by family. He's trusted by his employer. Third thing I notice, he counted the cost. He said, if I compromise now, it will cost me everything. He counted the cost of loss of trust. The next thing I notice is that he not only has that sense of trust, I notice that when he gets tempted, he's not confused by the character of what he's being asked to do. He doesn't go, "Well, this isn't that bad, really. I mean, when you think about it, everybody's doing it." What does he call it? He says it's wickedness and it's a sin. But notice who it's a sin against. Not only a sin against Potiphar, it's a sin against God. He recognized and he called it wrong. The word, by the way, for sin there is chata, which means to shoot at a target and miss it. To have an immoral relationship with his boss's wife was missing God's target. It was missing it. It wasn't getting close. It was missing the target. And finally, what was his profound strategy to conquer the temptation? What was the profound thing he did? He ran. It's interesting, different translations. He fled. He got out of there. He didn't hang around into the situation and wonder whether the temptation was going to be reduced by hanging around. Do you notice that? He got out of there. It's pretty clear, isn't it? He handled a very difficult situation, one in which you could say, well, he may have tried to justify himself. God had let him down, right? God had let him down. He's a slave in Egypt. No, he didn't lose sight that it was an offense against God himself. He determined to maintain his integrity. Well, there's two climactic passages that bring all of this story of Joseph to an understanding. And that first is in chapter 45, where in verse 4 through 8, where we learn that God works even through the harmful actions of people to accomplish his perfect plan. In Genesis 45, the scripture that Steve read this morning, the brothers come and Joseph invites them to come close to him, and Joseph reveals himself to them. This is two of the most remarkable affirmation of trusting God's sovereignty over our lives. Most of us have had some experience in our lives of hurt like Joseph experienced, either intentional or by accident. That hurt can be discouraging, it can be distracting, it could even be debilitating. But Joseph took the hardship, and instead of moping around, he found another place to serve, and he served with enthusiasm. When he gets to Potiphar's house, he worked his hardest. He did his best. And he was elevated to the chief of the house. That's how he handled a trying time. He says, if I can't serve in Israel under my father, well, I'll do my best in Potiphar's house. Well, if I'm falsely accused in Potiphar's house, I will serve my best in prison. And if I'm elevated from prison to serve Pharaoh, I will do my best. What does the New Testament say? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do your best. He just, wherever God placed him, he took that as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, he was 17, sold into slavery. Now he's coming to nearly 30 years old. And what we discover is that what his brothers intended for evil, he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. What was the good? Remember we asked the question, what's the good? What was the good? God works all things together for good to them who love God, to them according to his purpose. Know what good was for Joseph? It wasn't that he had a high position. It wasn't that he was now wealthy. It wasn't that he was now admired with power. What he understood good to be was he was now able to serve others with the new position God had given him. Think about that. The good. What is the good? Turn to the last passage, the culminating passage, and that's in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, uh-oh, Joseph's been good to us because our dad's still alive. Dad is dead. Now Joseph can really get back at us. Can you imagine that? They thought, well, Joseph's been nice to us, probably because he didn't want dear old dad to feel badly. Now that dear old dad is dead, he's going to get back at us. Joseph affirms the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. And he says to them in verse Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Here's the climactic statement. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." I believe Joseph models for us trust in the sovereignty of God. And he models for us really what Christ is like. As you think about Joseph, think about the fact that they both were, Joseph and Jesus were both beloved by their father. They were both rejected. They both had their ministries authenticated by God through miraculous signs. Both were conspired against and sold for silver. Both Jesus and Joseph helped save those that sought to harm them. Both Jesus and Joseph went down to humiliation on the way to exaltation. Both are condemned, though they are innocent. Both of them say, "Father, forgive them." Jesus forgave those who sought him harm. Joseph forgave his brothers and sought their well-being. And both are those to whom you must go to be saved. Joseph saved people from starvation. Jesus saves us from our sin. What I see in Joseph is a reflection of the character of Christ. What is the good? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And verse 29 says, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. What is the good? To become more like Christ. And how did Christ live? He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. God uses even our most difficult situations, our greatest challenges, the greatest hardships, the greatest evils for good, to help us become more like Christ and to serve others in the name of Christ. Think about the greatest evil that was ever performed in all of history. What was that greatest evil? In Acts chapter 2, we read, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it's not possible to be held by him. The greatest action of evil was when evil men nailed Jesus to the cross, and the greatest good in all of history was accomplished on the cross when he died for us and for our sins. And he rose again to give us new life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Joseph that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the example of Joseph who trusted you even during hard times when he was falsely accused and misunderstood and rejected. That he saw that your hand of sovereignty is at work even through these trying times. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today, perhaps someone who's come today, we invite them to come to trust you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins. And those of us who know you, Lord, help us to see the trying times that you've given us today, that you're working through them to cultivate Christ-likeness in us and to equip us to serve others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.